Amen. Broken with a purpose. I was planning our first quarter of sermons, which I haven't got all the way planned yet, but I started working on them all the way back in September, and I actually checked the date of this message. I did this for personal reasons this morning. I wanted to know when God gave me this message to write as the first message of 2025, and I wrote this message in October, and this was the message that I felt like we needed to kick the year off with. And little did I know how much this message would be a personal experiment in my own life. And sometimes the worst thing I ever did was say yes to preaching the gospel, because I don't preach things I haven't lived through. And sometimes you wish you didn't have to live through some things. But as we gather here this morning, one of our favorite things to do at this time of the year, right, is to look back over the last year and then look forward into the new one. And we got people sitting in here that no doubt are strutting into 2025. They look like George Jefferson. They are on their way to the promised land because last year was good to them. And I'm glad that last year was good to them. But then there are some of you that's going into this year limping. Some of you that are going into this year begging God to do something new. How many knows what I'm talking about? Some of you can't wait to get the taste of 2024 out of your mouth. So my primary text this morning is going to come out of the book of Job, chapter 23. And we're going to do this old school this morning. I'm going to ask you, I know you just said it, but I'm going to ask you if you would to stand as I read the word. Job, chapter 23. Now, for those of you that may not be familiar with the story of Brother Job, a whole lot happened to this brother in a real short period of time. And when I say a whole lot, there's nobody in this room that has suffered more than Job. Within a span of what we believe is about 48 hours, Job lost his finances, he lost all of his personal belongings, he lost his home and his children in about 48 hours. And then he got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And it was all, if you read the story the way I read the story, it was all as if he was a pawn on a chessboard, God sitting on one side of the table and the devil on the other. Because God challenged the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? He loves me above everything else." And the devil said, "Well, of course he does. His life is blessed. Let me touch him, and he'll curse you to your face." I felt like Job before. I kind of feel like Job now. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't pinpoint what's happening to me. And Job, in chapter 23, verse 1, Job spoke again. He said, "My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud." I'm trying not to complain out loud. "If I only knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I'd lay out my case. I would present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me." Stop right there. Me and Job's got a lot in common. He sounds like an analytical kind of thinker. He's like, "I see the problem and I know the solution. I just need a meeting with God. And then I'll listen to what God says and then I'll go do what God says." But that's not faith. And sometimes, listen to what Job says in verse 6. "Would he use his great power to argue with me?" "No, he would give me a fair hearing. Honest people can reason with him, so I would be forever acquitted by my judge." And here's where we run into problems when we try to figure out everything about God and what's going on in our lives. Job says, "I go east, but he's not there. I go west, but I can't find him." Okay, I'm being attacked. I need help. I'm crying out to God, and he's not in the east, and he's not in the west. And then verse 9 says, "I don't see him in the north, for he is hidden. And I look to the south, but he is concealed." Man, this passage is not very encouraging. How many of you ever looked at your life and said, "God, where in the world are you?" That's what Job just said. He said, "I'm going through all this stuff, and I believe in God." He started this passage out talking about how, "I know God's got this big courtroom, and he's got the power to do what I need him to do, But my God, where are you? That's our message this morning. Broken with a purpose. You can be seated in his presence. He says, going forward, this is what he says. He said, I looked in the east, couldn't find him. The west wasn't there. He was hidden in the north and the south. So what Job is actually telling us for 2025, moving forward is no guarantee of finding God. Just because the calendar flips a page does not make everything in your life easier. There's no magic formula for you to suddenly find out everything and all the answers that's happening in your life. He says, I can't always figure out where God is. And listen to the direction. He said, north, south, east, and west. Now think about this. He said, when God was behind me, I know he's back there, but I can't locate him. How many of you have looked back over 2024 and said, God, what was all that about? That's what Job is saying. He said, I look behind me, and I can't find him. And I've been doing that in this season. I mean, I look back behind me, and I'm like, God, what in the world was that? And where were you in all of it? And then he says, when he works on the left hand, in other words, when he's over here or he's over there, I can't even see what he's doing. I believe he's there. I believe he's all powerful. I believe he's got the ability to do what I need him to do, but I can't find him. Anybody ever feel like, I just don't know where God is in my life? Like I know he's there and I trust him completely. Like I got faith in his ability to bring me out of this, but I just can't. I can't tell you for a fact that I see him or I see his hands at work. I'm just believing. I'm just holding on by faith that God's got a plan, even though I can't see what it is. Does anybody know what that feels like? So we're going to go down to the potter's house. Jeremiah chapter 18. All of you have heard this message. So we're going to get into the theme of the message. And the theme of the message is broken with a purpose. Say purpose. Okay, so if you're going to be broken, it's going to help you to understand there's a reason for it. If you have to be broken, it's a little bit encouraging at least for you to know that it's not just accident. It's not just randomness. There's a reason. There's a purpose. And it's not even a reason. A purpose is bigger than a reason. Because a reason may have a cause and an effect. But a purpose is you're going somewhere. There's a destination involved. There's a victory to be held. There's something to overcome. So broken with a purpose. Jeremiah chapter 18. The Lord gave another message to Jeremiah. He said, go down to the potter's shop. I know in the King James it says the potter's house, but I intentionally wanted to show you the word shop. And I'll show you why in a moment. And I will speak to you there. He said, go down to the potter's shop, and that's where I'll give you the message. So I did as he told me and found the potter working at his wheel. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he had hoped. For he crushed it into a lump of clay again and did what? What's those next two words? What? Started over. Pay attention to that. Put a pin in it because I'll come back to it in a minute. Then the Lord gave me this message. God said, if you go down to the potter's shop, I'm going to speak to you. Here it is, verse 5. O Israel, can I not do to you as the potter has done to his clay? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. So let me encourage you for a moment, because if you've ever been desperate, and I don't mean you just need $5 to make it to payday. I'm talking about if you've ever been desperate to hear a word from the Lord, you will do just about anything. You will look in any direction. You will ask for confirmation. You will seek comfort when you are desperate to hear from heaven, because you know that it's a life and death issue, that it is a make or break issue, that it is an issue of whether or not somebody is going to make it through something. See, we do ourselves no favor by thinking that we have to be some super spiritual place for God to speak. You're not doing yourself any favor if you think you have to come to church on Sunday and get into the altar at a certain place and a certain time and have certain prayer partners with you in order for God to speak to you. When God gets ready to speak, He is not limited to your geography. In Jeremiah 18, He tells the prophet Jeremiah to go down to the potter's shop. And He said, it's there that I will speak to you. That's like God telling you to go to Walmart so He can talk to you. It's the same place. It was a potter shop. It's a place where people would go to buy their goods. It'd be like God saying, I'm going to talk to you, but I need you to go to Walmart, and that's where I'm going to give you the message. You've been crying out to me. You've been seeking me. You've been asking me, and I'm going to give you your answer up at the store. But what Jeremiah notices is that our lives are formed by a potter, and what his hands design is what we call our lives. So how does the potter do it? Well, he goes into a clay field and he scoops up the clay. And there's a process involved. Before the potter ever puts this action into play, he has some things and some steps he has to do. First, he bends down into the earth and he scoops up the clay. The next thing that happens is he has to remove the rocks and the trash and the feathers and the straw. Because as he's going to work it, he can't work it with all this trash. Y'all are not going to help me at all now. All the trash that's inside the raw material has to be removed if the potter has any hope of bringing something beautiful out of it. Now, in this scenario, how many of you recognize your story? How many of you felt stuck with trash and debris, things that you couldn't get loose from, and you were walked over and you were walked on, but one day the potter came and scooped you up and started taking stuff away? Y'all, I'm glad I'm in the right place this morning. See, these are the people, I'm going to explain to you why some of the people make you nervous on Sunday mornings when worship is going on. The people that had things stuck in their lives that they couldn't get loose from, and they have went to the potter, and the potter has taken those things out. These are the people that make you nervous on Sunday morning, because these are the people that's glad that God didn't just leave them the way He found them. Yeah, see, spoiled children complain about the accommodation. But then there's other kids that are just thankful they was allowed inside the house, because they remember what they were like when the potter found them. So all of a sudden, he gets this piece of clay, this raw material, he gets it cleaned up enough for it to start spinning. Jeremiah watches how the potter puts the clay on a wheel and begins to spin it round and round. Now, I'm going to stop right here and make it a point to tell you, there is a difference between spinning in control and spinning out of control. However, because it's not your foot on the pedal, you can't always tell the difference. Again, this is walking by faith. This is believing that there is an unseen hand at work on you, that He has a purpose for everything that's happening to you. You can't see His hand. Job said, I look over here, I can't see Him. I look over here, He's hiding from me. I look ahead of me, I don't know what He's doing. I look behind Him and I don't even recognize what my life looks like back there. He said, I can't see this hand, but I know something's changing. I know something is happening. I can see that I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I used to be. And how did I get this far? Because I've been spinning. And sometimes it feels like spinning is out of control. How many of you went through this past year feeling like at least part of it was just spinning out of control? So when the clay starts spinning, the potter dips his hand down in some water, and that'll preach all by itself because we can get into the Holy Ghost, but I don't have time to preach all this. He dips his hand in some water, and then he starts gently Say gently. He starts gently pushing the clay because he's softening it, because he's going to mold it into something he wants. And he doesn't ask the clay if it's okay. He doesn't ask permission. He just starts pushing. He is gentle. He is deliberate. And he has a purpose. Here's the problem. What you need to know is that while your life feels like you're spinning recklessly, this unseen hand was the reason you didn't quit. This unseen hand, every time you got to the point of discouragement, there was a little nudge. And you couldn't feel it. Job said, I don't know where he's at, but there was just this little nudge. The potter dips his hand in the water, and then he just nudges, and he's gentle, and he's soothing. So there was a gentle nudge in your life at the right spot at the right time. When you was about to go this way, there was just a left nudge to get you to back on track, because you was going to quit, but you couldn't quit. And you wanted to give up, but you couldn't give up, because there was this hand just... While life is spinning, while it feels like life is out of control, there's this hand nudging you gently in the right direction. Now something terrible happens. While it's on the wheel, while the potter is trying to make it what he wants it to be, it gets damaged. The Bible in King James Version says it got marred. See, it was just about finished. It was just about what the potter wanted it to be. And it got damaged. It was going to be a vessel that was perfect and usable. And just before he's able to take it off the wheel and show it off, he notices, what's that? There's a flaw. See, somebody should have got excited right there. But, and let me tell you why. He didn't go outside in the trash can and find it flawed. He realized it was flawed while it was still in his hand. He realized it was flawed while it was still on the wheel. It was still inside the potter's house, but it wasn't perfect. It was still in the process of being made into what the potter wanted it to be made, but it wasn't perfect. And even those who are in the potter's hand can be flawed. I don't know what the intended purpose is for the potter in your life, but I just want you to know, you may not be what you wish you was. You may not be what he intended you to be, but just because you're flawed doesn't mean you're gone. Imperfect people are all through God's kingdom. How do you know this, Pastor? Well, there was a thing called the potter's field, which in those days, a potter would take his damaged pottery to the potter's field, crush it, and discard it. So there would just be broken pieces of clay all over this field. This is where the damaged goods go. Anybody ever shop at Gabe's? That's where the damaged goods go. You get a shirt and the sleeves down to here and this one's up to here. You get a pair of pants, one hem's up here, one's way low. Or somewhere around in here, it's way, way too tight and all the rest of it's just way, way loose. And if you look on the tag, a lot of times it'll say irregular. That's what some of y'all are. God don't have no Gucci store. He just operates at Gabe's, full of irregular folk, full of marred vessels, full of pottery that had one intention but got messed up, got damaged, went a different direction. He's just running a big old Gabe's down here. Now, one day you're going to cast off this body and your attitude and your personality, and you're going to be with him forever and ever, and then you'll be perfect. You'll be Gucci then. But until then, not only do you need to accept yourself as Gabe's merchandise, but also all the folks in your life. A little bit irregular. Don't look at your neighbor and say that this morning. You'll hurt them. Here's the thing. Most potters would throw the pot away. This potter, the one that God was using to show Jeremiah an example of how he treats his people, he did not throw it away. What did he do? The Bible said he put it back on the wheel. He worked out the flaw and he made it something new. My God in heaven. Got damaged when it was on the wheel. It's never going to be what it was first designed to be, but the potter didn't give up on it, so the potter was able to put it back on the wheel and worked out the flaw. You got some flaws in you, but they're not fatal unless you allow them to be. He can work out your flaws. Stay on the wheel. Stay on the wheel. God's got a whole church full of vessels that are flawed. And if you look closely, you can see their scars. You can see their marred places. You know why? You know why you can see them? Because God doesn't hide them. You're not going to like this part, but God puts marred vessels on display. Really, Pastor? Because I got problems in my life I've never told anybody. Let me tell you something. God will take a flawed, messed up, jacked up vessel, put a microphone in their mouth, and have them stand behind pulpits and preach his gospel. He will take a vessel that has been so marred and so damaged that it will never be what it was intended to be, and he'll put them on a stage and teach them pitch and harmony, or teach them to play an instrument, or teach them to be a greeter, or teach them to be a Sunday school teacher. Why? Because God displays his game's merchandise. He does not hide it in a closet like he's ashamed of it. He shines a light on it and welcomes people to come and gawk at it. Pastor, I don't believe that. Well, then you haven't read your Bible. Because the Bible is full of people that God shined a light on despite their imperfections. I don't know if you know this or not, but Adam shouldn't have ate that fruit. And the whole wide kingdom, the first thing you want to do when you get to heaven is go find them two and say, what was you thinking? Right? You all know the story. You all have a special place of bitterness in your heart toward Adam. Because you ladies, the pain of childbirth, Adam. You brothers got to get up and go to work and toil with your hands all day. And you ladies has got to do the same thing, Adam. The fact that you got to mow your grass constantly, Adam. You can't keep weeds and dandelions out of your garden, Adam. And those of you that wasn't mad at him, now I've talked you into it, and you're going to go look for him. Adam shouldn't have ate that apple, but did God hide what he did? No. Noah was so faithful that only him and his family was found to be righteous enough to be saved through the ark. And as soon as the boat docked, Noah got blackout drunk. And God wrote it right in the book. David, the psalmist, we sing songs today that is written after his words in the book of Psalms. And he was an adulterer and a murderer. And God didn't hide any of it. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He was wise, but he wouldn't take nobody's advice. Until he got to be an old man and he looked back over his life and he said, it was all vanity. Okay? Elijah, the great prophet who called down fire out of heaven, who defeated 850 prophets with just his old raggedy self, was depressed. Peter, who's going to preach on the day of Pentecost and thousands of people are going to get saved, he cussed out a little girl. What kind of preacher cusses little girls by the bonfire? Judas, handpicked by Jesus to be the treasurer, and he's greedy. Thomas, the one Jesus shows up to and shows him his scars. Why do you have to do that? Because Thomas was a disciple, but he was full of doubt. And Mary Magdalene, who became one of Jesus' most supportive followers, the first time she found Jesus was full of devils. At least she knew where to go to get rid of them. And she never forgot what he did for her. And we see it all in Scripture. Because God does not hide his flawed vessels. And if you want to know why, I'm going to take you to Judges chapter 7. I'm going to teach you why he doesn't hide those of us who are flawed. Now, all of you perfect people that have never made any mistakes and do no wrong, this sermon's not for you. But for all the irregulars, all the flawed vessels, all those who start a good thing but haven't always finished a good thing, I'm going to show you why he is so adamant that he won't throw the clay away. Are you ready? Judges chapter 7, beginning with verse 16. This is about Gideon. Okay, we're jumping right into the middle of a story, so I need to give you that much of a background. This is about Gideon, and Gideon has asked God how they can go into battle and defeat an army of about 36,000 people, and Gideon's got 300. He divided the 300 men into three groups, and he gave each man a ram's horn. I don't want the scripture to get away from me. I want you to put this, underline this part in your Bible. Each man had a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch. Where? Where? Underline that in your Bible, because at the end of this message, that's going to be very important. He gave each man a ram's horn and a clay. Oh, we're back on the wheel. Except this vessel is in use now. Okay, you want to know why God doesn't throw the marred vessels away? Because there's always a purpose. And it's not the purpose you like. Because you think if God's got a purpose for your life, he's going to put a microphone in your hand and give you this big stage. But sometimes the purpose is brokenness. Let me continue. A clay jar with a torch inside of it. And he said to them, keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Broke their clay jars. Broke their clay. And what happened in verse 20? Only because they broke the clay jars, verse 20 says, all three groups broke their horns, or blew their horns and broke their clay jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as the enemy rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. They didn't bring a sword. They didn't have a tank. They didn't nuke the place. And yet, they were able to overcome the enemy that outnumbered them almost 100-1. Now, how is this possible? Gideon is outnumbered by tens of thousands of troops. God had already put Gideon through this test. Gideon had a lot bigger army. He started out with 12,000, and God says, too many. I need you to shrink this army down. You got too big of an army. Send home the ones that are scared. Most of them left. Then they had a drinking contest. He ends up with 300 soldiers. And 300 men are getting ready to attack this huge army. They're not even waiting for the army to come to them. Like, if they show up, we're going to have to fight. No, they're going to attack. What kind of a fool attacks an army that's that much bigger than you? These kind of fools. The kind of fools that know they have the Lord on their side. 300 men going up against a huge army, severely outnumbered. How many of you felt like that in 2024? Severely outnumbered. Like maybe you were no match for the attacks that was coming against you. But let me show you something. Each person in Gideon's army, I stressed this when I read it, was given three things. And they were strategic. And I'm going to break them down for you. The first thing they were given was a ram's horn and a clay pot with a lit torch. Where was it? Inside it. So let's talk about the ram's horn first. In the Bible, ram's horns were used primarily for two things: assembling people together and offering praises. Those were the two primary purposes that they blew ram's horns for. This was no assembly. Yes, they were already assembled. So when they blew this ram's horn, I'm still right where you need to be. I'm still teaching you, why does God keep flawed vessels? Why does he make it still? Even though it's not perfect, why does he not throw it away? Because there's a purpose. But the purpose is not what feels good. The purpose is in brokenness. And if you're broken in pieces, what difference does it make if you had a flaw? The purpose was the breaking. What happens when it breaks? Let's first talk about the trumpet. They were not blowing to get people assembled. They were already assembled. This was a noise of faith. Now, I'm going to speak and testify a lot in the rest of this message, but one of the hardest things to do in battle is praise. Most people consider praise to be a response to a battle you've already won. But there is another kind of praise that we find here in this story. This is what I call a pre-victory shout. This is when the battle has not even got finished yet, but you are already shouting as if you have already won. Blowing those horns was a confession of faith. And it's hard sometimes to be in a tough spot and not stop your praise. I may feel this pain, but I have to remember to praise. I'm not mitigating my circumstances, and I may not know how long this battle will last, but I can lose all kinds of stuff, but I cannot afford to lose my praise. And that's what this lesson was. And if you need more convincing, let's go over to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a what? A flawed, irregular vessel. She was a sinner. What's she doing here? All these preachers sitting at this table. And this woman, this sinner woman, has the audacity to show up in our clean, modified kitchen that we set up just for this visit for Jesus. Pharisees had means. It's probably a big feast spread out. All kinds of people wanting to get in and see Jesus. And there steps this woman, and the Bible makes it a point to call her a sinner. She's flawed. She's made mistakes. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. And there is so much preaching in that one scene that I don't have time to do most of it. What I want to pay close attention to is what she brought. Jesus is eating at the house of Simon the Pharisee, surrounded by preachers, surrounded by his disciples, and in comes a woman who crashes their party. She don't belong here. She's a sinner. But she didn't ask anybody's permission because she wasn't looking for the preachers. She wasn't looking for the church members. She was looking for the one man that she found. And she got at his feet from behind and could not help but praise him. And there's been times I preach this story and I tell it like this. This was what is known as a sinner's praise. Because there comes a time when you realize, if it hadn't been for Jesus, I'd have no purpose in being. And you're ready to leave a life of sin so you can throw yourself at his feet. And this woman starts crying so profusely that she can wipe Jesus' feet down. She wasn't invited, but she's carrying an alabaster box of anointing oil. Why is that so important? Because when you study the customs of the time. What you realize is an alabaster box cannot be opened. It's not a gallon of milk. It has to be broken. I didn't say she opened it. That's what we do sometimes. We open our praise. Because whatever you open, you can close again. Y'all not gonna help me. See, an open vessel can be poured out in your morning cereal. An open vessel can be controlled in a very dignified way. But a broken vessel, when you get broken, all the stuff that's inside just comes out all the broken places. And you don't have any control over where this stuff is spilling out of. She cried. She praised. She broke. She poured. And in the process, she was healed. Y'all missed it. In the process of the breaking, she was healed. Desperate people don't pray and worship like other people. They crucify their pride and do whatever it takes to get the Lord's attention. Because you know why? They realize that they are broken. And their praise just spills out. They're not controlling it. You might be controlling yours because you're not as desperate as they are. You wonder why your neighbor is losing their mind and acting the way they do. It's because they spent all week getting broke, and when they get here, they just spill out all over the place. And what she teaches us, what this sinner woman teaches us, is that if you can praise through your brokenness, you can be healed. Now, notice that my amens was real low right there. Because the last thing you want to do sometimes is pray while you're being broken. And more sympathetic, I could not be. We get impressed by people who look put together. We get impressed by people who look like they don't have a problem in the world. But can I tell you who God's impressed with? Flawed, irregular, broken folk who are not afraid to worship through their wounds. If I were honest this morning, the season I'm in right now, I'm about as broken as I've ever been. And so are some of you. And if God was just breaking us, just to break us, that would make him pretty cruel. I have to believe there's a purpose behind the breaking. When we come to New Year's, a lot of people start talking about what they're going to get done this year. They set goals. I'm not against that. Go ahead and do your goals. Go ahead and set your goals. Make your plans. But sometimes, like where I'm at right now, I can't see that far down the road. I can't see October. I only got today. And maybe you don't know what this feels like, but sometimes one day is all I can hope to get through. And at the end of that day, sometimes I just say, I survived today. Sometimes at the end of the day, you say, I made it through today. Sometimes at the end of the day, you say, I didn't fall apart today. Some of y'all that have addiction say, I didn't drink today. And you don't know what you're going to do tomorrow, but today you made it to the finish line, and you're about to go into bed, and you're about to go into slumber, and you're like, today I made it. I don't know what will happen tomorrow, but today I made it. And then there are days so broken that I can't even say I'm going to make it to the end of the day. Sometimes it's, and then another, I made it through that breath. I made it through that breath. I can't vision casting moments of brokenness. I can't describe my 10-year plan to you.
I can't tell you what's going to happen in 10 seconds because I feel like my heart is palpitating out of my chest and I'm going to die of a heart attack. I don't know what 10 years looks like. I'm being broken. And then again, I'm being broken. So let's talk about the clay pitchers that Gideon's army carried into battle. When did the battle take place? At night. I'm going to paint a picture for you before I unleash this. The middle of the night when it is darkest, 300 soldiers attack a Midianite army of about 36,000 or so. In the middle of the night, they snuck into the enemy's camp and they broke the clay pot. I told you he gave them a ram's horn. He gave them a clay pot. What was the third item? A lit torch. Where was the lit torch? Inside the clay pot. When Gideon gave them their instructions, he said, you wait for me to blow my horn, then you blow yours. You wait for me to break my pot. Why are you going into a battle breaking pots? That sounds like a terrible strategy. The Bible says as soon as the pots broke, the light was exposed. I just preached all day to say that one line right there. When the pot broke, the light that was inside was exposed, and it confused the enemy so badly that he turned on himself. In the heat of the battle, vessels get broken. Broken pieces fall away. But before they even hit the ground, what is exposed to the enemy is the light that was hidden on the inside. See, there's an old saying that people will say, if it's not broke, don't fix it. But sometimes God says, if it's not fixed, I'm going to break it. And sometimes when you are in the battle, you're going to hear broken clay going on in your life as the pressure just seems to crush in on you. I'm on display up here in front of you. Sometimes while I'm on this stage, I'm literally falling apart in front of you. And my only hope is that what's on the inside is enough to confuse the enemy to get him off my back. Some of y'all are limping into 2024 and you're looking back over the last year or maybe the last season of your life and you realize now that you were being broken, but you didn't know it was for a purpose. Until I brought this message this morning, you did not realize that all the pain and suffering and agony that you went through was not just a board game of chess where you are a pawn being pushed around between two entities that you can't see and you don't know what's going on. No, there was a purpose behind your brokenness. And I know we don't like this because we want favor and we want to overcome and we want God to give us special treats and those are the things that makes people happy and gets them to come back to church. But I'm showing you that God is sovereign. That even in brokenness, God's working His will in your life. I cannot imagine that I could make it through some of the things I've had to make it through. I just had to survive them. The brokenness. If you'd have told me before the battle that I was going to have to go through that, I'd say, there ain't a way. I won't make it. I didn't know until I went through it. So some of you are in, some of us are in our worst season right now, and the enemy is dancing because he sees how weak you become. He sees how tired you are. He sees how worn out you feel and how neglected you feel. Like, God, where are you? Like Job, I don't see you in front of me or behind me or all around me. I come to church all the time and I don't see you. I keep singing praises. I'm blowing my ram's horn. Where are you, God? But the devil shouldn't get too excited just yet, Michelle. Because while he's dancing and celebrating because of how tired and weary you are, what he don't realize is all that trash that he has brought to you is actually going to break you. And once you are broken, you're not finished. Once you're broken, you're illuminated. Because what's really on in the side of you, whether it's an alabaster box full of fragrant oil or whether it's a clay pot full of the light, whatever is valuable is not on the outside of you, it's on the inside of you. And the more the enemy puts pressure on you, the more he strangles you, the more you feel him operating against you, the greater the breaking. And once you're broken, what God has deposited in you can be released. Father, in the name of your son Jesus, all over this room, I know there are broken people that need to come to this altar. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to begin a work in them already right now. That when they come to this altar, Lord, they're going to realize that in your sovereignty, you have not kept them from pain, but there is a purpose in it. And as they begin this new year, you're going to confirm over and over and over again that you were working even in their darkest season. In the name of Jesus, some people are already coming. Don't hesitate. Broken folks, we got a whole prayer team up here waiting on you. If you're broken, we got a whole prayer team up here just waiting to pray with you.